right, we're going to keep going in Philippians this morning, but please join me in a word of prayer before we get into it. All right, Father, we thank you again for this worship service, this time to learn more of you and your word, to be together, to fellowship, God, to encourage one another as we see needs, but particularly at this time, Father, to be engaged and to open our hearts to receive what you have to speak to us today. God, your word is perfect. Your timing is true. Your love for us is everlasting, and you are faithful every single moment in every single day. So I thank you for this time, God, and I just ask you to just bless it, Lord, for your son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, have you heard the story of the two porcupines and the blizzard? Yes? Probably none of you. I just heard this the other day. They were caught in this harsh, cold blizzard, and so they tried to huddle together to keep warm. But because they were pricked by each other's quills, they moved back apart. Pretty soon, they were, as you can guess, freezing and shivering again. So they had to get back together, lay side by side again for their own survival. They really needed each other, even though they were needling each other. Haha. All right, what's the analogy though? As Christians, okay, we can be like porcupines. Many of us have our, I'm going to keep moving on this pun, okay? Many of us have our good points. But sometimes it's hard for us to get too near to each other or work too closely together because we also have our bad points. And when they prick, they kind of hurt. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Folks, doing gospel ministry together is not easy. It's difficult if you're really committed to making disciples and following what Jesus says. The devil's against you, the world is against you, and our own sinful flesh is against us. Hey, I'm not saying it's impossible, but it ain't easy. Right? You try to make a disciple, it's hard going. There's so many things against you. And so, inevitably, you're going to sin against someone, or someone's going to sin against you. Someone will hurt your feelings or do or say something that offends you. And what is born but a conflict? And again, believe me, I don't say this to discourage anyone from serving in the church or getting involved in ministry, even though maybe that's what it sounds like. I'm just being real. It's a reality that we should know about and be prepared for. As the old saying goes, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. Our text in Philippians, if you'll turn in chapter 4 with me, this wonderful church, as we've been learning about this past several months, there was apparently a pretty significant problem, a conflict that was going on between two ladies in the church. Paul does not specify what this problem was, but the ladies would know, and the Philippian church members, they would have known as well. And apparently, in God's sovereignty, it wasn't necessary for us to know what the details were or anything, but just the fact that there was this relational conflict. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. That's all we're going to cover today. And I'll ask you to rise with me if you can. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. And this is our text for this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. You may be seated. Our title today is, We Can Work It Out. In parentheses, in the Lord. We can work it out. Some of you folks from a previous generation are smiling because you're thinking of the Beatles. But we can work it out in the Lord. And the theme from these verses is standing firmly in Christ, Christians need to work at resolving conflicts with one another so that the church can become healthy and honorably do gospel ministry together. A simple, pretty straightforward theme, but there's a lot to cover here. I, in fact, have five observations that I want to take from this text, and, you know, we're going to jump around a little bit as well for some help, but five observations that I hope will help us resolve conflicts, okay, which are inevitably coming, folks. Big or small, they're coming. And it's for the health of our church, the growth of our church, and to enable honorable gospel ministry. Okay, we're going to get into these five observations, starting with the first one, and it's in verse 1, and it's simply this: we must stand firm in the Lord together. Okay, your blank there is the phrase, in the Lord. As Paul says again, therefore, by the way, that word therefore, that makes this kind of a hinge verse, connecting the previous passage that we talked about last Sunday and connecting it to the upcoming verses that are going to come today and the next few Sundays after. All right? And these first 9 verses, Paul gives like these string of commands. He's getting towards the end of his letter here to the beloved Philippians. And there's a string of commands coming. And look how he starts it in verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. In this way, he's got the command here, stand firm in the Lord. And then he says it again, my beloved, right? Just to let you know, everyone, this that first verse sort of informed me in the way that my tone should be during this sermon. It's not a "Rawr, come down hard on him today," right? Even though I believe this, someone told me this a long time ago in seminary, hard preaching makes soft hearts. A soft preaching makes hard hearts. So I believe that, but this text, Paul's laying it on thick. Okay, he's like almost going overboard in his expressions of love and affection and care for these people. And he's already said it like in the beginning of the letter and throughout, right? Have you felt it throughout this study in Philippians? Paul really, really appreciates and loves these gospel ministry partners. And so he lets them know once again. I also want you to note that all the commands that are coming up, including the two today, these are imperatives that are undergirded by the gospel. It's undergirded by the truths of the gospel. It's not just buck up and get it done, folks. It's the gospel is true. You've been saved. Jesus Christ has already done it. So now you follow. You now follow based on what Christ has already done for you. All right, that's very important. God's grace always precedes. It always comes before and surrounds and empowers us believers to do and carry out his commands. Okay, I want you to always be encouraged and remember that. Okay, we're fueled by grace, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're moved by the gospel. So he says, stand firm, y'all. Okay, this is second person plural. When he says you there, it's the whole church. Stand firm in the Lord. And he actually repeats this command. If you remember from chapter 1, verse 27, you want to flip over a page or look over. Chapter 1, verse 27 is the very first command in this whole letter to the Philippians. And at the end of it, at the end of verse 27, or halfway through, he says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? I'll give you a few other cross-references if you want to jot them down and look later. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Okay, same exact word there. He tells the Corinthians, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. This was our Father's Day message several months ago. 1 Corinthians 16, stand firm. Galatians 5, verse 1, similar just use of the word there, Galatians 5, 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Hey, this is, a loving, gentle command for the saints in Philippi to continue to persevere in their faith. And It's a collective command, as I said. And he says, in this way. Well, in what way? In what way stand firm in the Lord? Well, we've been over it last Sunday. The way he says to follow my example. Hey, follow the patterns of people who are walking with the Lord and following Christ. Okay, be faithful to do that. Don't follow enemies of the cross, but understand our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're following those who are going to lead us there, okay, who are following Christ. And so so it points back to that when he says in this way. But again, it also points forward. Okay, it points forward that he's going to give a bunch of commands here. And he's saying at the bottom of all this is that we need to stand firm in the Lord. So what does that mean, in the Lord? He uses that in quite a few of the commands that he gives in these next 9 verses. Stand firm in the Lord. It means in your union with Christ, in your spiritual union with Christ. And implied in our spiritual union, in our unity with Christ, in our relationship with him, is our unity in his grace, our unity in his love, our unity in his truth, in his beauty, in his authority, in his strength, in his word. And Jesus tells us to abide in his word. And so, what is the quick application here? Some of these points are going to be shorter than others, but don't waver. Don't waver. Life is tough. Gospel ministry is tough, as I just said. Okay? Serving together is even tough. And then there's all the trials of life that are on top of all of that. Okay, don't waver. Persevere. Okay, in our collective focus as a church, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Stand firm in him. He's the solid rock. He is the one who is the basis and foundation for everything in our life. We haven't built our lives on sinking sand. And we built our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ and the truth of his word and the truth of the gospel. So remember, God's power is such that, Jesus' power is such that, in verse 21 of chapter 3, the previous verse, he said he even has power to bring back the dead, okay, to conform our dead corpses and bodies into his likeness, into conformity with his glorious body. And he's going to do that. He has the power to do it. He has the power to exert everything and subject everything to his own will. Okay, we have to remember that, and this informs and helps us with standing firm in him. Don't trust yourself. Okay, trust in Christ. And so that's our first real quick observation. Our second observation that will hopefully help us in our attempts and efforts to resolve conflicts with one another and to honorably do gospel ministry is in verse 1 and 2 and elsewhere that we'll go. But we should acknowledge that resolving conflicts takes hard work, but is possible, once again, in the Lord. The second one, which is going to be on the screen in just a moment. We should acknowledge that resolving conflicts, thank you, takes hard work, but is possible in the Lord. That's your last blank again. In verse 2, we see Paul saying to the Philippians, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. By the way, these are not typical 21st century names, if you noticed. Okay, but they're ladies' names back in those days. And they're having some issues. They're in some kind of relational conflict. So he's urging them both to live in harmony in the Lord. It might be helpful just to say it out loud. Okay, resolving conflicts with one another is hard work. Resolving conflicts with one another is hard work. It requires effort. It's almost never easy. And in the short run, at least, it seems a lot easier to avoid confrontation. Does it not? Does anybody kind of think that way? Yes. I think that's why Paul starts with that initial exhortation, okay, to stand firm in the Lord together, collectively. It's going to require us being firmly in Christ, standing on Christ the rock. And when those storms of relational problems and difficulties and conflicts come, We want to be standing on the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. All that said, it still is not going to be easy. In my years of ministry now, many times people have come to me seeking counsel, seeking help on some kind of situation and problem they're having with someone else. And along the way, almost always they'll say, I'm just not very good at confrontation. Yeah, I don't recall a single person ever coming to me and saying, you know, Pastor, confrontation is my specialty. I wake up in the morning looking forward to confront someone. Right? There's that rare person who thinks they have the gift of confrontation and they're just always in your face. And that's taken it the wrong way as well. But mostly, people agree. I think we all agree that it's not easy to resolve conflicts. It's not easy to confront one another. We'd rather shrink away from it. This is my own instinct included. I'm with y'all. We get anxious thinking about what the other person might say, how they might respond, how they might react. Oh, I might make things worse, so it's better not to say anything. Listen, some people actually leave the church in order to avoid a relational conflict or avoid dealing with a problem. They just go find another church. Perhaps more often, what happens is that people just avoid it. And they go around it and they avoid the other person. They avoid anything but the most superficial relationship and conversation as possible. It happens. Big church, small church. I remember back in my Grace Community Church days, one pastor, he was in a sermon, and he just kind of called out everyone saying that, you know what, he knows of specific people at Grace Community Church in that big old auditorium who purposely sit on this side and that side in order to avoid seeing each other during the course of a Sunday morning. Okay? And so it can happen anywhere, beloved people. So we need to just recognize that it takes effort, okay, to work out relational conflicts. And maybe that's why it's called working it out, because it's hard. It takes effort. But God gives grace. He provides the way. I want to encourage you. This is an encouraging sermon this morning, I hope. And the way is in himself. Hey, let's not just look past the "in the Lord's" there. Again, in the Lord means in our unity in him, in our relationship with him, in our spiritual union with Christ. We've been immersed into the body of Christ, and so we have this supernatural unity that brings us together. Okay, and that includes in Christ's love, in his grace. We're focused on him. We're remembering the gospel that he saved us by. We're remembering his power. We're remembering that we're not enemies of the cross. One another are not enemies of the cross, of the gospel of Christ. We're actually reconcilable. We're friends. We're united in him. We are citizens of heaven together, okay, where Christ himself is. So it's hard, but it's possible. Do you believe that? Good. I hope you're encouraged by that. I really, really, really want you to be encouraged this morning. That will lead us into the next observation. And this one's going to be a bit of a longer point. Getting a little more practical. And again, just in a very shepherding way, I want to bring this to you. The third observation that we can make from this text is that those involved in conflict should be the first to work on resolution. Those who are involved in the conflict should be the first to work on the resolution. Again, in verse 2, he says these two people's, these two ladies' names, right? I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So Paul is being very gentle here, but he is calling them out, is he not? Ever so gently, but firmly, not abrasively, not roughly, but he is naming names. He says, I urge you. Notice he uses the verb for both of the ladies. He doesn't say, I urge you, but not you. I urge you and I urge you. That word urge is like to entreat. I entreat you, Euodia. I entreat you, Syntyche. It's almost like an appeal. It's a humble, gentle way of bringing these two ladies together. And just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if maybe Epaphroditus was the one who was reading this, right? The Apostle Paul's letter to the beloved Philippians. They're all listening. They're just all eating up all that he has to say in this. And then we get to this part. And can you imagine being either one of these two ladies? And he's like, there's a problem here, though. Despite all this good stuff, can you imagine hearing your name being called? Right? Ouch. Ouch. So Paul says, make sure, my beloved, I love you. I love you. You're my joy, my crown. I'm with you. My beloved brethren, sisters. So he does do it. And he does it in the manner of Matthew 18:15, actually. If you recall that, as Jesus is giving the way that we're supposed to resolve any conflicts in the church or sin against one another in the church, Matthew 18:15, you can jot it down, but I'll read it to you. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. In other words, it's the people who are involved in the conflict. You should go and talk to that person. Okay? He says, dear Yodia, dear Syntyche, the two of you, get it together. Live in harmony in the Lord. This is a simple instruction, okay, that as a church, any church body, our church body, we'd avoid a lot of problems if we kind of just did that. Okay, we would avoid things lingering, avoid things getting out of hand, or avoid attitudes getting messed up in our own hearts towards other people if we simply went and talked to one another. Talk to the person who you perceived sinned against you, or you perceived sinned against someone else. Many times we make the mistake of talking to others about this person, about what happened. And that's not right. Instead of talking to the person directly, too easily that turns into sin, gossip, bad-mouthing others. And I understand sometimes we want spiritual counsel from like a mature brother or sister or a leader just in the church. And I understand there's times for that. And we'll get to it, actually, because Paul gets to it in verse 3. But for the most part, when we see something, we simply go and talk to the person. That's what Jesus commands. So Paul's saying here, two dear ladies, get it together. Talk to one another. He tells them to live in harmony in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, just the couple chapters before, remember what he says in verse 2? He says to the church at large, before he talks to these two ladies specifically, Philippians 2 verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay, so literally, this is a present active imperative that he's talking about here. Literally, he's saying continually be of the same mind, just like he said earlier in chapter 2. And there was a story of a guy named Mark and John. And Mark went up to his friend John, and he said, you get along so well with just about everybody. How do you do it? John answered, it's easy. I never disagree with anyone, no matter what. Mark didn't really believe him, and he says, oh, that's impossible. And John replied, you're absolutely right. So when we say being of the same mind and continue living in harmony, we're not talking about unanimous, we have to think the same thing all the time and agree on everything. But live in harmony in the Lord with one another. Okay, that word, you know, the English word symphony comes from a Greek word that's not used here, but symphoneo. And it's where we get the English word symphony. And it's talking about this collection of sounds that are harmonious and beautiful and united and not cacophonous or dissonant, but comes together. Okay, like every time we worship and these beautiful sounds come together. This is what Paul is talking about. Live in harmony in the Lord. So he exhorted them earlier. Now he exhorts gently Euodia and Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord. So it's possible, dear ones, for even fellow workers in the ministry, in the gospel, serving in the church, for there to be differences and disagreements and even discord. This is what was happening here. Can I expand the application? If you're Christian people, it's also possible for that to happen within a marriage. I'm just, as I was preparing the sermon, I felt led to also expand that to a marriage relationship, all right? Just broad application. Okay, so discord, differences, disunity, it happens. But the big question is, then what? Are we just going to remain in conflict? Are we going to remain in this just lack of harmony and lack of reconciliation and lack of peace and try to live that way? No. True believers work towards resolution, towards peace, towards harmony, towards love. We seek to grow, and we desire that the other person would grow. I don't know the source, but someone said, Christians at war with each other cannot be at peace with their Heavenly Father. Again, church relationships, this is the direct context, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's some of us here who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're husband and wife. So I think it's a fair application. And again, in a very shepherding way, I need to give this sub-point here. Because when we're living in disobedience to this command, we are disobeying pretty much what Jesus said was the greatest command of all. Okay? Part of the greatest command of all, which is in Matthew 22:37, what? Want to say it with me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he said the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. I remind you over and over again, because I'm just so convicted by it, what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by what? By your love for one another. And let me give you a couple other verses. Okay, in 1 John 3:18, please jot them down. 1 John 3:18, John writes, little children, he's talking about Christians, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Okay, in other words, not with superficial words that we don't mean, and we just say we're Christians, that we love one another, but in actual action, actual sincerity, right? Based on God's word. 1 John 4, verse 7 and verse 21. 1 John 4, 7, verse 21. I'll read it to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Relational conflict and wanting to resolve it, taking action to resolve it, it comes down to having true love. True love. If I may pronounce it this way, true love. True love. Real Christ-like love for one another. The love of Christ. Folks, this is the heart question. Do we really love one another? Think about conflicts that you have in ministry. Sometimes they're real small. But do you love the person that you're in some kind of conflict with? For Christians, this is a huge part of what separates us from the world. We have the love of Christ, his love toward us. And this is what controls the blood-bought sinner. The love of Christ controls us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us, compels us, moves us, and motivates us. It causes us to think, to act, and to say differently. Do we really love one another? Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19. Okay, just jot it down and listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 17 and 19, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's amazing. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. This wonderful, wonderful, faithful, gospel-sharing church. He prays for them in chapter 1, verse 9. We've been over it. That their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Christians are called to love one another. And this is something that we truly need to grow in together. It's true for all of us here. Okay, but especially if and when we have some kind of relational conflict with someone else in our church. I'm telling you, it's inevitable in ministry, capital M, and in marriage, capital M. It's coming. But our encouragement is that we do have the love of Christ as our hope and our foundation. Another verse which we all well know, 1 John 4:19 says, 1 John 4:19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. Okay, it's possible for us to deal with our conflicts with one another and to resolve them because of Jesus' great love for us. If you've received the love of Christ, you've been enabled. We love, we can love, we do love God and others because he first loved us. You get it? Understand that? Be encouraged by that. Again, going back to Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer is just incredible there. He's praying that they may be able to comprehend. They'd be rooted and grounded in love, and they'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He's trying to describe the kind of love that Christians have at our disposal because of Jesus' love for us. One dear old saint said, that breadth, length, height, and depth, it's illustrated by the cross. And the cross is like a symbol of love. The upper arm pointing way, way up, the lower one pointing down, the crossing arms extending that way and that way, and God's love is that big, and it just big enough to envelop the whole universe. Okay? I think the cross is literally right behind me right now that we have in front of our church. Okay? It's not all the cross means, okay, the love of God, but it's a huge part of what the cross means. That is what's compelling us, folks, the incredible, deep, immense love of Christ. Is the big, big, big love of Christ, our Savior, motivating and moving you? Okay, especially when we have differences of opinion. We have disagreements in ministry. We don't know exactly, like I said, what the problem was between these two ladies. But most problems between Christians, let me just give you a few categories here, all right? Most problems between Christians is either a personal offense or wrong. In other words, someone sinned against you or did something or said something to offend you, or they did something or said something to someone else that offended them or offended you because it offended them. Basically, someone did a wrong, a personal offense. Another category, a personality clash. Okay, this other person, they just rub you the wrong way. And that could be cause for a relational conflict. Another category, difference in methodology. What do I mean by that? You disagree with how or the way somebody does something. Okay? Even in ministry, it could be like the way they're hanging up that picture or putting up the Christmas tree, right? Or something bigger than that. And last general category is difference in doctrine. Difference in doctrine. We could have a relational conflict over that, and that happens as well. So probably the most common is there's some combination of all four of those things, or a couple of them together. But they fall under usually one of those. So whatever the case, my encouragement again is that we can and should and need to work it out in the Lord, okay, united in his love, united in his grace. If we fail to love one another, we are disobeying, like I said before, the greatest and foremost command that Jesus said. The absence of love for others means the presence of sin. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way before, but if you're in a relational conflict and you're not loving that person, we are committing a sin of omission. We're not loving, and Jesus says it's the most important command. And let me say this, the actions or the response of the other person is not the point. Because how many times have we heard it said, I've tried to reach out to that person, I tried to make amends once, and look, I got no response. Look how I'm being treated. And this is exactly when we need to be centered on the gospel again. Remember how Jesus was treated. And yet, did he refuse to love me? Did he refuse to love you? No. Hey, despite your sin, his mercy was more and is more. And in humility, Jesus gave up everything to rescue us, to save us, hey, out of his great love for us. So at the root of the problem, hey, the real problem is not the other person's response. Hey, the root of the problem is this: do I really love this other person as Christ loved me? 1 Corinthians 13 is a good help. As I say 1 Corinthians 13, does that ring a bell to anyone? Okay, you should know it. It's the love chapter in the Bible. And let me just read the first three verses. Okay, you don't have to turn there, but they'll sound familiar to you. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Verse 3, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." That's a pretty heavy statement there, is it not? I mean, every once in a while we do a little math here from the pulpit just to keep our minds going straight, right? Remember the last equation I gave you? T plus D equals G, right? Time plus discipline equals growth. I want to offer you just from this text here another equation, okay? Something minus love, and we're talking about agape, Christ-like love. Something minus love equals zero. Hey, if we want to put this into a mathematical equation, that's basically what Paul is saying. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, hey, it's just this lofty, exalted speech, and I do not have love, it's a noisy gong. Bang, 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 bang. So what? If I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. And again, you would never think this, but someone who gives their body, surrender all their things to the poor, surrenders their body to be burned, but Paul says, you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Something minus love equals zero, nothing. Yeah, I'll talk to myself a little bit here again. Best sermon in the history of the world. Minus love equals nothing. Teaching the Bible well, clearly, articulately, eloquently, minus love, nada, equals nothing. Faithful service in the church, in whatever areas of ministry that you are serving in, minus true Christ-like love, especially in relational conflicts with each other as you're trying to serve, X'd out, zero, nada, nothing. Generous giving, offering to the church, minus love, equals nothing. Kids, straight A's, minus love of Christ, equals nothing. In other words, anything minus real Christ-like love is nothing, according to God. So what's the goal? What's the goal in a relational conflict? Well, Paul says it. He gives the command to live in harmony in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And when we're going to someone, our goal is not to put that person in his or her place. Our goal is not to win an argument. Our goal when we talk to someone about something that offended us or bothered us is not to show that I'm right. Our goal is to desire that our hearts and minds be together, okay, that we'd be living in harmony, we'd be united in the Lord, in Christ, striving towards this love that we're talking about, okay, the love of Jesus Christ. We're seeking the highest good, we're seeking the best for one another, and pursuing Christ that way. So So just a few helps here. Ask the Lord in prayer, dear ones. Ask the Lord in prayer. What do you want to teach me in this conflict? What do you want to teach me in this relational conflict? Oh, Lord, how do you want me to grow in love for this person? Lord Jesus, help me. How can I best exhibit your love and your grace and your truth as I seek to resolve this conflict? I ask, go to God in prayer with those very kinds of questions. Is there a prayerful action that we can take? Prayerful action. Okay, this is all part of the point here. The last two are a lot shorter, so bear with me. Listen, Galatians 6:1, it helps us with prayerful action. Hey, Galatians 6:1, jot it down, I'll read it. Paul says to the Galatians, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Galatians 6:1. Like I said, make sure you're prayered up. You've dealt with any sins of your own heart and any sinful attitudes. Confess any anger or ill will or bitterness that may be brewing in your heart. Confess it before the Lord. Just come clean and ask Him to forgive you. And He says, each one looking to yourself. Okay, it means looking at your own heart, your own sins. Remind yourself at that point of the gospel, okay, what you've been forgiven. And then wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for peace of heart and mind. Prayerfully be alert for appropriate opportunities to go to this person. Okay, timing is important sometimes, right? We need to prayerfully wait on God to provide opportunities. And then it says to seek to restore a brother or sister in Christ in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, that means meekness. Okay, humility is strength. Humility is strength. Okay, pride and arrogance is weakness. So do it in a humble heart to restore that brother and sister. Our goal is not to vent and to get it off our chest, or I'm going to show him, or I'm going to give this guy a piece of my mind. Instead, it's to restore, to renew, to reconcile, and resolve our conflicts. Let me encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it just takes a conversation. And there's many misunderstandings that happen because a simple, you know, we're afraid of that word confrontation, but let me encourage you, sometimes it's just a conversation. In the Lord, all of this is possible. It's because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. In the presence of the Son, hard icicles flow together. And in that quote, it's S-U-N, but I say in the presence of the Lord, hey, our hard hearts can melt and grow together. All right, let's go to the next point here. We're going to be real quick in these last two. All that being said, okay, the observation was, if you're in a conflict, you need to go yourself and talk to the person. Okay? You need to be the first to talk to one another. But sometimes it's appropriate and necessary and helpful to go to someone else. So the fourth observation is this. Sometimes resolving a conflict takes help from mature believers. Your blank is help there. And in verse 3, what does Paul say? Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women. I ask you to help. When he says true companion there, another translation says true comrade. Another one says loyal yoke fellow. Hey, who is this person that Paul is talking to? Who is this true companion, this true comrade? There's many suggestions who this could be, but the truth is nobody really knows. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament or in the rest of Philippians. Nobody knows who it is. The Greek word used there is syzygus, which actually means comrade. It means companion, loyal companion, true companion. It's possible that this is an actual man named syzygus. In any case, whoever it is, what we see is that Paul is asking a third party, an outside party, to come and help resolve this conflict. After he first addresses the two ladies, he instructs them to work it out. Paul calls on this person, this true companion, to help. And I want to give you just a few brief things to point out about this mature person, this person who's mediating. Okay, some quick points here. The first thing is this: the mediating person should be a mature, committed Christian. Okay, a mature, committed Christian. The word that Paul uses there, true companion and comrade, it implies that in itself. It indicates that Paul considered whoever that person was, that they were mature in the faith, and they were involved in gospel ministry. Galatians 6:1 again, you who are spiritual, okay, you who are being spiritually mature, you go and restore others. Okay, the second thing is, the mediating person should be objective. He should be objective, not partial towards one or the other. God says we should all be impartial. And Paul himself hints at this. Like I said before, he urges Euodia, he urges Syntyche. He's not taking sides, he's urging both of them individually, specifically. He uses that verb two times. And so it's wisdom to hear both sides of a story, right? Both perspectives before speaking into a situation. Reminder of Proverbs 18, verse 17. The first to plead his case seems right until someone comes and examines him. Proverbs 18, 17. So he should be objective, he or she. The third out of four that we want to point out is the mediating person should be transparent, truthful, and direct. Okay, transparent, open, truthful, and direct. Honesty and openness is incredibly critical to resolving conflicts. We do want to be sensitive. We do want to be gentle in spirit. Yet, in love, truth needs to be spoken and shared. Okay, so patience needs to be there. We need to be willing to hear people out, but it won't help. Listen, it won't help if we are unwilling to identify and point out sinful behavior and attitudes. And we need to be able to do that directly, firmly yet gently. And the last thing is, the mediating person should be affirming and positive whenever possible. Should be affirming and positive whenever possible. Verse 3 again, I mean, just this whole passage, Paul doesn't come down hard on these women. He's not berating them. He's not harsh. He even affirms them by mentioning how they had shared in his struggle in the gospel together. Okay, he points out that they're fellow workers with him. He also mentions a guy named Clement. We don't know who that is. He's not mentioned anywhere else. And he mentions other unnamed fellow gospel workers. But what a blessed affirmation it is from the Apostle Paul to say that these ladies and these people were fellow workers in the gospel with him. Hey, we've been working together, so help them. Lastly, in that affirmation, he says that they are known to God. Okay, even though he doesn't name all the rest of the people, he says their names are written where? In the book of life. And that book of life is that book in heaven that contains all the names of God's elect. And I could give you a bunch of cross-references, but we're running out of time here. All right, so hopefully that's been encouraging, those first four observations and practical helps. The last thing we're concluding with is this fifth and final observation. Okay, help us to keep our eyes on the bigger picture. We should know that resolving conflicts is necessary for honorable gospel ministry. I kind of think that should go without saying. But resolving conflicts with one another, dear church family, is necessary for honorable gospel ministry. Again, Paul mentioned that they shared in the struggle in the cause of the gospel with him. It pictures people being on the same team in some sporting contest, some athletic contest. And anyone who's been involved in sports or even has watched sports on the TV, you know that the team members need to be together. You need to be united. They need to be on the same page, same game plan, same goal, same purpose. When there's division on a team, it's very, very difficult to succeed. It's very difficult to grow. It's very difficult to have prosperity. The other team's going to quickly gain advantage, and they're going to get the victory easily. So in the church context, Okay, and just on a more real level, when church members are trying to serve and do gospel ministry together, we're trying to win the lost to Christ. And when we're at odds with one another, fighting, quarreling, not getting along, in conflict, not working things out, it brings dishonor to the very name that we're trying to proclaim. Does it not? Okay, so it's necessary for us to resolve and work to resolve conflicts, to do gospel ministry in an honorable way, in a way that honors Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yet we, as children of God, as blood-bought sinners by Christ, are fighting with one another. That doesn't make any sense. Quarreling church members do not honorably witness for Christ. And so it's imperative that we do resolve our conflicts. A couple questions to finish up. Are you in any kind of conflict with anyone in the church? Okay, big or small, just think this week. Think this week, just in your ministry, in your service, in your relations with one another. Are you in conflict with anyone in the church? Okay, I just encourage you, implore you, entreat that you'd be prayerful about it. Okay, be in the Word, talk with the person, have a conversation. If needed, get counsel, get help from somebody who's spiritually mature. Second question, are you participating in gospel ministry? Are you involved in being discipled with the heart and mind to disciple someone else? If so, give praise to God and give Him praise and keep progressing. And I'm telling you, much, much, much more joy awaits for you individually and for our church family as a whole to get health and growth in this church. If not, pray and think about actions to take. How can you get more involved in church with one another to risk these relational conflicts? Right? Because if you're out of the game, you're out of the race, there's no risk, there's no reward. Okay, but we're supposed to be in it knowing that there's going to be conflicts, and yet we've been equipped and we can go to this text for help. All right? So I hope this was encouraging, these five observations. Remember the sermon title, We Can Work It Out. We can work it out in the Lord. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for just this timely message again. As we approach Christmas, we really want to do ministry and live together as a church and grow and become healthy spiritually, united in Christ and do things in Him. And God, we want to work out any relational conflicts or problems or issues that we have with one another. Let us remember what David said in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. I pray, Lord, that this truth has shepherded us this morning and that we would grow and strive towards that. For the honor and glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.